Good morning, and God bless you. Welcome if you're visiting us. Did we ask if anybody needed Bibles? Did we do that? If you need a Bible, raise your hand, please. We'll give one to you. Otherwise, we'll assume you have it memorized. All right? Okay. Need one? No, you're just messing around with me. Okay, gotcha. Well, before I get into the message this morning, I just want to make an announcement about some efforts that Calvary Chapels here in Arizona are making to the relief effort in Houston. David Landry of Casa Grande is taking a team and joining with Calvary Chapel Houston to do some mucking. You know what mucking is? Yeah, digging out all the dirt and the grime and the mud and the reptiles from people's homes. You saw that 10-foot alligator that was in that one guy's table? That was awesome, man. I mean, could you imagine walking into your living room or your dining room and there's this alligator sitting there looking at you? It was pretty cool. Oh, I thought it was cool. They may not have thought so. But anyway, next week we're going to take a special offering to support this effort. And this week, if you're interested, on the information table, there are information sheets. If you would care to go and could take a week off and travel to Houston and give of your time to help. Okay? So having said that, let's pray for our people in Houston. Father, we come before you, the all-knowing and the all-sufficient God who can supply all of our needs. We know it rains on the just and the unjust, and that's not just a pun. Father, we know that our brothers, our sisters, and those who don't know you have had their lives shaken up. And this is a great opportunity for your church to step forth and help in practical ways and in spiritual ways so that people may come to know you as their Savior. So, Lord, to that end, we pray your blessings upon the efforts of Christians at Calvary Chapel Houston and all of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are involved in helping these people, Lord. We pray, Father, for the finances to support them. We pray for the laborers, Lord God. And we will give you the glory for what is done. We look forward to hearing wonderful stories of redemption during this time. So we will trust you and look to you to do far more than we could ever dream or think in this matter. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, all right, if you have your Bibles, and I trust that you do now, open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we are going to talk about the resurrection body. Let's all stand in honor of God's word as I read aloud verses 35 through 49. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 49. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, The spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. First man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And was the man, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, and is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Let's pray once more. Father, I ask now that you make me an able teacher. Help me to give a sense of the meaning of the word. Help me to rightly divide the word of truth so that people can understand what your spirit is saying. We worship you, Father, because you are worthy to be worshipped. We come to you, though we do not see you, but we ask that our spirits be given insight. We come to you, and though we cannot physically hear you, we ask that our ears be attuned to your spirit. And what your Bible says is that still, small voice saying that this is the way, walk in it. And Father, we long to feel you. But though we do not, we ask to sense your presence and your nearness to us now, Lord. So we come asking for a sense of the word and a sense of your presence, and we will give you the glory and the praise. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. All right. Body image. Heard that term before? Body consciousness. We have raised the issue of what our bodies are all about to a fever pitch in our culture, in our society. One of the biggest things that is happening is body shaming. We hear about that. And we are really concerned in the United States of America about our bodies. I looked on Amazon.com in preparation for the message here, and I found no less than 8,500 titles on the issue of body image. The Body Image Workbook for Teens activates activities to help girls develop a healthy body image in the image-obsessed world. That was one title. The Body Image Workbook, an 8-step program for learning to like your looks. Okay, I think I need more than 8 steps, to be honest with you. The body image, you know, this is going to be a tough morning, I can tell you already, okay? All right, so loosen up a little bit, say amen once in a while, laugh if you can, fake it if you have to, just please don't be silent. Body image remix, embrace your body and unleash the fierce, confident woman within. There you go. I think I'll get that one. And I like this one here. Living with your body and other things you hate. Okay. I asked a Christian lady what she looked forward to in her resurrection body, and she says, I just want all the parts to be in the right place. Right? We all know that we should be treating our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit, instead of a blow-up bounce house castle, right? We know that we need to eat better and to work out more, but how many of us have said this? We don't have the time. Is that right? Yeah, we don't have the time. To which doctors reply, well, what fits your bigger, busy schedule better, exercising 1 hour a day or being dead 24 hours a day? Okay, there's a point there. I have a hard time convincing my doctor that the arm on my recliner is actually an exercise device. You know. Many of us look forward to heaven more now than we did when our bodies were functioning well. Is that true? How many of you would say amen to that? Yeah, and some of you young people are looking at us saying, what in the world are you talking about? You'll get there. You'll get there. You'll remember this sermon. And if that's our desire, those of us who I would say are relatively heavy, yeah, okay, relatively healthy, How much more is it the desire of those who are really suffering with congenital deformations, like tumors that are out of control on the back and on the face, with children born to a conjoined twin, or those who suffer from diseases like neurofibromatosis or progeria. You guys know what progeria is? That's the disease you have. They call it the Benjamin Button disease. You're young, but you age really, really fast, and you die very, very young. You'd be 9 years old, and you look like you're 90. How much more would they desire a new body, right? And what about those who were once healthy and through some tragedy suffered paralysis, like my friend who was an offensive lineman for Arizona State University and was being scouted by the Dallas Cowboys. After a night of drinking, he was running from the police on his motorcycle. And there at ASU, he ditched his bike and he jumped over this wall of a building that they were just putting together. But he didn't know that on the other side of the wall was a 30-foot fall. And he landed there and he broke his neck and paralyzed himself from the waist down and ended his career. I think of Johnny Erickson Tata. You guys know her. She's been in a wheelchair for well over 50 years. Can you imagine being in a wheelchair for 50 years, paralyzed from the neck down? God has blessed her of learning how to write and how to paint with her teeth, putting writing utensils and painting utensils in her teeth. And she has a great, awesome ministry to those who are disabled. And she says, somewhere in my broken, paralyzed body is the seed of what I shall become. The paralysis makes what I am to become all the more grand when you contrast atrophied, useless legs against splendorous, resurrected legs. I'm convinced that if there are mirrors in heaven, and why shouldn't there be, the image I'll see will be an unmistakably Johnny, although a much better, brighter Johnny. You see, when we come to messages like this, you might be thinking, nice message, makes, you know, I feel bad for all those people. What's this got to do to me? What's this got to do with me? It has a lot to do with you. Your resurrected body is totally in tune with your spirit. Well, let's get into that. Okay, the resurrection is a real thing. And just as sure as death is coming, so is the promise of a new body. Okay, let me say that again and just tattoo that to your heart, all right? Just as sure as death is coming, and it is coming, isn't it? Nobody gets out alive. Have you noticed that? The statistics are amazing. One out of every one of us are going to go. Just as sure as death is coming, so is the promise of a new body, just as sure. Just as sure. Paul's going to give us analogies from nature or illustrations from nature to show us that this really isn't such a radical idea. He's going to show contrasts between the natural body and the resurrection body, and you get to choose which one you think is best. All right, and then he's going to speak to us of a prototype, giving us a glimpse of what our bodies are going to be. So I pray that you guys will stay awake through the whole message, at least towards the end, so you get to know what the new models are all about. All right? All right, well, let's look at verse 35 and see the nature of the resurrected body. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? This whole chapter has been nothing but about the resurrection, okay, whole thing. Because they believed, the Christians in Corinth, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that there was a bodily resurrection for him, but they thought it was absolutely absurd for you'd think that your body would come back to life, that your body would be resurrected. Because in their minds, the Gnostic philosophy was to be in the body was evil and bad, and to be in the spirit, an unembodied spirit, would be good. And in their thinking, not understanding, of course, why would I want to come back in this thing? All right, just to go through this whole process of sickness and dying and aging and decay all over again. So the resurrected body to them was a little absurd. Now, this question is either an honest question, but I don't think so, judging by the way Paul answers it, or it's a foolish question. It's a stupid question. He says, you know, how are the dead raised up? Well, what do you think? Who's going to raise the dead? Who created you? Right? The right answer is? How many of you said Jesus? Well, you're actually right. Yeah, well, God created you. How big is your God? If your God can create you, can he not recreate you? Does he not have the power? So that's an obvious question, and it's not even worthy of an answer. And then he says, with what body do they come? Sort of sarcastically. Now, if you remember, Paul was arguing with King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, and he was talking about the resurrection, and he said right to the face of the king, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? God is God, dude. God can do anything. Now, it's funny that in America today, of those who believe that are Christians, and they believe in a resurrection, 2/3 believe they will not have bodies after the resurrection. Well, that's crazy. Randy Alcorn says that this is self-contradictory. A non-physical resurrection is like a sunless sunrise. All right? There's no such thing. Resurrection means that we will have bodies. If we didn't have bodies, we wouldn't be resurrected. I want you to turn to Genesis 2:7 so that you can see just why this is important to tie the two together, your living spirit and your body. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord formed man of the what? The dust. That's right. It's interesting. The same elements that are in your dirt are in your body. Okay? The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. A living being, the word in Hebrew is nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H, nephesh. And it's often translated soul, that man became a living soul. But notice when it happens, it's when the body and the breath of God come together. That's when a man becomes a living being. Not one without the other. A body with the breath of God. Adam was not a living human being until he had both the material, the physical, and the immaterial, the spiritual components put together. So, in essence, the essence of humanity is not just spirit, but spirit joined with body. Your body does not merely house the real you. It's as much a part of you as your spirit is. It's important what I'm trying to say. It's important. It is not God's will or desire that you are a disembodied spirit. Paul calls it being spiritually naked. You're not going to walk around through all eternity spiritually naked. You will be clothed with a new body. Now, some people mock this whole idea of the resurrection, and they say, here's a Christian's body lying in a grave with no casket. The atoms of the body are taken up in grass and eaten by a steer, and the steer is slaughtered, and another man eats the meat and takes the atom into his body. Where does that atom go in the resurrection? You moron. God doesn't need every atom of a man's body to make a resurrection body. Paul would have not known this, but we do, us intelligent people. Every cell of my body contains the DNA blueprint to make a whole new, another me. Right? We know that. So God can no doubt take one atom of my dead body and make a glorious resurrection body out of that old blueprint. Ain't no thing but a chicken wing on a string for God. All right? He's got it down. So the question, ultimately, is a stupid one, and this is why I think Paul is looking at it like that. Look at verse 36, back in 1 Corinthians 15, and he gives an illustration from nature. And he starts us off, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive until it dies. The word foolish one is aphron in the Greek, and we could translate that moron, or you fool. Okay, Paul didn't have any problem saying it straight, did he? He could just come out and tell you, you fool. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Now, sowing is an old-fashioned word for some of you young people who probably don't know what it means to sow. You're thinking that maybe is God talking about needle and thread and sowing something out. But he's talking about planting seeds in the ground. That's what sowing is. Here Paul says our bodies are like those seeds which grow into resurrection bodies. When you bury the body of a believer, you're sowing a seed which will come out of the earth as a resurrection body. Now, I don't want you to get a wrong idea about this either. You could take some analogies and push them too far, okay? He's not talking about a zombie apocalypse, all right? Where you see people coming up out of the grave, you know, and then they come out, but they're not totally assembled. And you think, well, you know, he needs to germinate just a little bit more before he gets the total body. He's not talking about that. He's giving an analogy, so don't overdo it. A seed does not die in the sense that it was living and then it's killed. It's planted and it germinates. It dissolves in the ground, and then it releases its potential life as it decays, okay? And it had that in it all the time. And it comes out of the ground something very, very different than what went into the ground. Look at verse 37. He says, you do not sow that body that shall be. And then verse 38, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. On the screen behind me, you should be seeing a picture of a lily bulb. Is that what's up there? Awesome. And in front of me, you should see a lily, okay? Or a few lilies. How many? Three? Yes? Okay, thank you. All right, I know it's not the season for lilies. Usually this is an Easter plant, right? And you see these a lot of times at funerals, don't you? But it is a symbol of the resurrection. Because what went into the ground, that seed, dissolved, died, if you will, and in the potential life that was in that seed comes out a beautiful plant like this. So that's an analogy that Paul is giving. The point here is that even though our resurrection bodies come from our present bodies, we should not expect that they will be the same bodies. Similar in some ways, but not the same. It's my conviction that something completely different is going to come out of this thing that's housing my spirit presently. Something different. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:1 so you can see where I get this from. 2 Corinthians 5:1. And I'm going to read to you from the New Living Testament rendering of it. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies. Do I hear an amen? And we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies.
But while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh, and it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies shall be swallowed up by life. I want the new model. And one day, you're going to see a gorgeous creature that looks like the ultimate surfer walking around in heaven. It's going to have long, flowing blonde hair, bulging biceps, and a six-pack that won't quit. You're going to say, man, who is that dude? You go, that's Pastor D. You're going to say, no way. Yeah, dude, he's totally germinated. Yeah, you wait and see. You laugh now, but you wait and see. All right. Let's look at another illustration. Go to chapter 15, verse 39, okay? He's getting the point across that the resurrection body is completely different than the natural body we possess currently. In verse 39, he says, all flesh is not the same flesh. And there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. Is that true? Yeah. You notice when you go to In-N-Out, it doesn't taste like going to Kentucky Fried Chicken, right? If it was all the same kind of flesh, then everything would taste like chicken. Everything. All right? So it's all flesh is different. There are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. All right, so he's giving you some illustrations here of how it's going to be different and just how radically different. As far as the flesh goes, there are all different kinds of bodies of flesh in God's creation. And our flesh is distinct from that of beasts and of fish and of birds and of insects. John MacArthur makes a very interesting observation about this. He said, I have read that there are some 600 octodecillion different combinations of amino acids. An octodecillion is 10 to the 108th power, or a 1 followed by 108 zeros. Amino acids are the building blocks of all life. Are you following me? I don't want to lose you on this. Okay. Not only does each type of plant and animal life have a distinct pattern of amino acids, but each individual plant, animal, and human being has its own unique grouping of them. No two flowers, snowflakes, seeds, blades of grass, or human beings, even identical twins, are exactly alike. Yet each is completely identified with its own species or kind. These two facts make one of the strongest scientific evidences against evolution. Boy, when Mr. Rogers said, you're special, he knew what he was talking about. You are. There is no other you. There is no other you. No matter what you eat, there will be no other you. Some of you really, really like Chick-fil-A. I know you do. But I haven't heard anybody who has eaten a ton of Chick-fil-A ever start to cluck. Because they ate so much chicken, they started growing feathers and became a chicken. No, why? Because the amino acid combinations that are in your body are unique to you. And all they do, all the chicken does, is provide fuel for your body. That's pretty cool. I mean, God is just blows my mind, you know. You get that expression like, pfft, of how creative and how powerful he is to make so many things not the same. Now, in verse 40, Paul moves from the illustration of the terrestrial to the celestial. Terrestrial means earth. Celestial means heaven. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Now, You see that word glory is repeated a lot there. It simply means manifestation. It means like what you see of that star. I mean, right now I'm standing before you in all my glory. I'm sorry, that's all I got, all right? But I'm in all my glory, and it took a long time this morning to get it this way, all right? So you can imagine how much work I have to do. But when you look at, it's just the truth. But when you look at the stars in heaven, you're looking at what manifests to you its glory. So you get the idea here, all right? There are different bodies or structures in the universe, right? There's the sun, there's the moon, there's the stars. And each is created with its own manifestation, its own glory. The moon reflects the light of the sun, and we see it. The earth is warmed and blessed by the sun. I love when I forget what Apollo mission it was, when they went around the dark side of the moon and came out the other side, and you saw the pictures that they took of this bright blue planet. So beautiful. And then, of course, the sun. I mean, it's its glory. How many of you stared at the sun here during the eclipse? Yeah? I feel bad for you. Did you have the glasses? No, you didn't, did you? No, that's what I thought. Yeah, did you hear about that rapper who stared at the sun during the time and went blind? Yeah, and he thought, I can't be the only one who's ever stared at the sun and not and gone blind. You know, whatever. All right. Anyway, not only are there the heavenly bodies vastly different from the earthly, they're greatly different from each other. I'll read you a quote here from Donald Petey. He's a botanist, not necessarily a believer, but a botanist. He said, like flowers, the stars have their own colors. At your first upward glance, all gleam white as frost crystals. But single out this one and that one for observation, and you will find a subtle spectrum in the stars. The quality of their lights is determined by their temperatures. In the December sky, you will see Alpha Centauri as a pale rose, Beta or Orionis as bluish white, and Betelgeuse as an orange to topaz yellow. Every star is different, just as every plant is different, and every animal is different, and every human being is different. That's pretty fascinating. What a God we serve. Verse 42, it says, so also then is the resurrection from the dead going to be different. Just as heavenly bodies are radically different from our earthly bodies, so will our resurrection bodies differ from our natural bodies. Our resurrection bodies will be as individual and unique as all the other forms of God's creation. The point is this: God has infinite creative capacity, including the capacity to make infinite variety. Why would anyone think it hard for him to recreate and resurrect human bodies, no matter what the form might be? All right, let's go to verses 42 through 44 and see some contrasts of these two kinds of bodies. In 42, it says, the body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, and it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Four different contrasts there. When it says sown, that means, right, we know it means to plant, so it means when you are buried, all right? And when it says raised, it's talking about the resurrection, all right? So the first contrast is that it's sown in corruption, but raised incorruptible. In other words, the new body will not be subject to decay. It won't wear out. Some of you are already worn out today, and it's not even noon yet, right? It won't age. It won't deal with sickness. It won't deal with disease or death or pain. That's the new model. That's coming, okay? But today, until that new model comes, we have to suffer under the corruption of this body as it corrodes and decays. I read this article written by Jim Morritt in the Huffington Post. He's writing about his son who suffers from CRPS, which is the complex regional pain syndrome. His boy broke his ankle when he was in fifth grade in a soccer game. And when it was reset, it wasn't necessarily done right because now he has a pain loop that goes from his foot to his head, back to his foot and back to his head, and it's excruciating pain. And he has to deal with it 24/7. And at the time of his writing, he's 15 years old. So you're going from 10 years old. He's been dealing with this for over 5 years. And you, if you've had chronic pain, you know how hard it can be. He writes, "I have learned one difficult lesson. Watching your child suffer is a parent's worst nightmare. Even into adolescence, our boy looks to us to make things better. The fact that we can't, no matter how hard we try, tears us up inside. We often cry, we don't sleep, we worry, we hope and pray. That's our new normal." The new normal. When you get old, you know there's always a new normal, right? You went to bed, you wake up with the pain you didn't have when you went to bed, and you kind of hope it will sort of work its way out, but it doesn't. Then you realize, oh, this is the new normal, right? There goes the hip, there goes the knee, there goes the brains, right? But when you're 15 years old, you shouldn't have to deal with that, right? When you're 15, you shouldn't have to deal with that. The promise of a resurrection body cancels the new normal. You realize that the resurrection body will be the new normal forever. John Trapp, 17th century Bible commentator, tells the tale of two men being burned at the stake for their faith under the persecution of Bloody Mary, if some of you know your history books back in the 1600s, okay? He wrote, "The resurrection will cure all infirmities. There were burned in Queen Mary's days, one at the stake, a lame man and a blind man. The lame man, after he was chained, casting away his crutch, bade or spoke to the blind man, encouraged the blind man to be of good comfort, for death would heal them both, and so they patiently suffered." When you know what's coming afterwards, it's almost all right. Let's strip this off and put on the new. All right, let's go to verse 43. We have a second contrast. It's honor with glory, or dishonor with glory. That deals with the body's value and its potential. Our bodies, by the way, are made up of oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, phosphorus, potassium, sulfur, sodium, chlorine, magnesium, iron, and iodine. Is that right, Tanner? You're our expert genius here. You put that all together, you know how much it comes to if you're going to add it up and sell it on the open market? Less than a dollar. Less than a dollar. That's according to Dr. Anne Marie Helmenstein, writing for ThoughtCo.com. What's the value of a new body? Those of you who are suffering from back pain, whether it's a bulging disc or degenerative disc, sciatic pain that goes down that you never get relief from, what's the value of a new back, guys? It's immeasurable, right? Absolutely. This also refers, this dishonor with glory, refers to how the body is used. Our bodies were originally made to honor and serve God. But as we shall see, Adam messed that all up, all right? But never again. We will never again abuse and misuse these bodies. We will, this is John MacArthur, "We will be perfected for pleasing, praising, and enjoying our Creator who made them and the Redeemer who restored them." You know, a lot of times the limitations we have in our worship of the Lord is our bodies, right? How many of you start to pray and you fall asleep? Okay, you won't have any excuse with the new glorified body because it won't need sleep, all right? You'll have new brains, isn't that nice? Okay, and you won't necessarily get distracted all the time like we do today. You'll be able to focus in on it and really, truly enjoy the intimate relationship that God made you for. That's something to look forward to. And then in verse 43, he contrasts the weakness with power. All right, verse 43, It says it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory, it's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. The world's strongest man is Brian Shaw. Is there a picture of him behind me right now? You see him? I don't know how well you can see it, but the guy's big, all right? He's big. He can deadlift 880 pounds, all right? That's like picking up the back of a Volkswagen, all right? Just bending over, grabbing the bumper, and lifting it in the air. Ain't no thing for him. He can do that, all right? That's pretty strong, unless you compare him with a 130-pound chimpanzee. Back in the 20s, there was a chimpanzee in the Bronx Zoo by the name of Suzette. And one guy wanted to see how strong primates were, so he made this machine that tied a rope to it that when they pulled on the rope, it would measure how much strength the animal had, right? You've seen them in arcades and stuff like that, and especially if you've gone to Disneyland. You squeeze the thing, and it tells you that, you know, you need help, right? Well, this chimpanzee, Suzette, weighed 130 pounds. She grabbed that rope and she pulled it, and it was the equivalent of pulling 1,260 pounds, and that was just with one arm. So to Suzette, Brian Shaw is nothing more than a preschooler on steroids as far as strength goes. It's nothing. Our bodies are frail. They are weak. The new models, well, I'll tell you what Martin Luther thought, and I don't know why he thought this, but he thought that we would be able to just pick up mountains and toss them around in our new bodies. That might be interesting. You ever had dirt clod wars with your friends when you were going? All right, well, there it is. You know, there's South Mountain coming your way. Well, that's nothing. Here's Mount Everest coming your way. What we do know is that absolutely anything our heavenly spirits determined to do, our heavenly bodies will be able to accomplish. And Luther did say, not a thing will be impossible for it if it has a mind for it. The next contrast is the contrast between our natural with the spiritual. It's sown in the ground. It's a natural body, your body, the one that you're right there. If you want to pinch yourself or the person right next to you, you see that's the flesh and bone and blood body that you got. That's going to be put in the ground, and that's going to decay. It's natural, but it's going to be raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. The natural body is earthbound. The spiritual body is unleashed to inhabit heaven and earth. Our present bodies are designed for an atmospheric pressure of 14 pounds per square inch. That's why you can't travel really high in airplanes without having a cabin that is pressurized, or else your body would just all come out. And that's also why you can't go deep sea diving where the pressure is just crushing you without some sort of suit that can bear that pressure, because your body wasn't made for that realm, and it wasn't made for that realm. The body wasn't. So you need to do something to compensate. Your present bodies are designed to take in a specific mix of air composed of 78% oxygen, 21% nitrogen, and 1% assorted gases. And if you go into space, you're going to need an oxygen tank and a what? Nitrogen tank, right? So that it mixes right and you can breathe air. But your heavenly bodies, it's not going to need a spacesuit or an oxygen mask. You're going to be free in your body to soar, to do all kinds of things you can't even dream about doing today. You're going to be cruising the cosmos, baby, okay, with no worries. And here in a moment, we're going to compare the body of Jesus with ours, because we're told that our bodies will be like his. All right. So those are the contrasts. So let's get into the prototype, all right? The resurrection prototype, verses 45 through 49. All right, you guys still with me here this morning? All right. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. First man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Let me ask you right now, are you heavenly? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you believe in him? Have you invited him into your life? If you have, you are heavenly, and this body is for you. Now, there is a resurrection body for those who are damned, who are condemned. Did you know that? There will be a resurrection for them, but the resurrection body they will have will be suited for the abode that they will dwell in. And I don't know what that abode is exactly, but I do know it says that the smoke of their torment will rise day and night and not cease forever. I know it's an outer darkness. I know that it's a lake of fire. Those are the things the Bible describes. And if that's just a metaphor, then you got to ask, what's the metaphor for? Because it's probably far worse than that. I think I said this last week, is that, or I don't know, was I here last week? No, I wasn't here last week. Sorry, I don't know where I'm at. I think living hell would be living in a body that was always decaying but never dying. The body that you could never kill it, but it just continued to decay forever, forever. That would be pure hell. And for those who have not committed their life to Christ, that's what the Bible says is waiting for them. But for those of us who are heavenly minded, it says in verse 49, as we have borne the image of the men of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly men. That means that we are going to be like Jesus. Adam gave us one kind of body. He is the man of the earth. And the perfect man, Jesus, gave us another kind of a body because he is a life-giving spirit. All right. I want to go on a little Bible tour with you right here so you can see the promises in the Word of God of what this body is going to be like. Let's start with Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3. If you're in Corinthians, you want to make a right-hand turn and go over a few blocks, and you'll come to the book of Philippians. Chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the sentence, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious. In other words, it's going to be like his body. Got that in your mind firmly now? All right, let's go look what that's like. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 30. Luke 24, verse 30. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Two guys are walking on the road towards a city called Emmaus, and Jesus pops up alongside of them and begins to talk to them. They don't recognize him at first until he reveals himself, and they have a discussion. And they were just so turned on about his Bible study knowledge that they asked him to stop and have lunch with them, okay? And it says in verse 30, it came to pass as he, that's Jesus, sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed, and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. In other words, that's when they recognized who it is that they were sitting with. And he vanished from their sight. Okay. That's pretty cool. All right. First of all, he reveals himself, and I don't know, maybe that would be something that we have where You know, people can only know you if you reveal yourself to them, which might help with some of the awkward relationships you've had here on earth, all right? Or, you know, but he did reveal himself, and then he, poof, vanishes. You ever wanted to vanish in a situation, right? You ever embarrass yourself so badly that you just wish that you could just vanish? Well, now you can, all right? Well, now you can. You'll be able to travel at the speed of thought. All right? The fastest thing that we know is the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. If you could travel 186,000 miles per second, you could travel to New York and back 37 times in 1 second. Right? Ready to do this? Let's try this, okay? Ready, set, go, you're back. All right, you've been back and forth to New York 37 times. I bet you didn't even have time to open your peanuts, did you? No. All right, traveling from one end of our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, that happens to be the galaxy that we live in our universe, it is 100,000 light years across. That means that if you got in your Hyundai Elantra, and you souped it up, and you took off from one end of the galaxy, traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years to get to the other end. Right? That's a long time traveling pretty doggone fast, right? Okay, let's talk about our glorified bodies. How many of you want to go to the other end of the galaxy? Ready? Say galaxy. You're there. Bam. Traveling at the speed of thought. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? All right, look at verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they said these things, they're in the middle of a conversation, and guess who pops in? Jesus. That's right. Absolutely. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Well, there's a reason he said that, right? Because when you got somebody that's popping up out of nowhere, it's going to freak you out. So he's saying, hey, don't be afraid. It's just me. He materialized. You know, all of us have grown up watching Star Trek and Star Wars. And we all know about, you know, beam me up, Scotty, materializing and dematerializing. And as a matter of fact, particle physicists have transported a neutron from here to some point in space in that matter. So it's like the first part of an actual dematerializing and then a rematerializing somewhere else. It's pretty fascinating stuff. But here, to Jesus, it ain't no thing, because that's what your body is made for. You can materialize and dematerialize. It's fantastic, the structure of your body and what it's going to be like, the molecular structure. You know, if you blew up an atom to the size of a basketball, the closest orbiting electron would be about 9 miles away. If I had a basketball right here, and we consider that to be an atom, the closest orbiting electron would be the I-17, all right? What's between here and the I-17, guys? A lot of stuff. A whole lot of things are going on in that empty space that we don't even aware of right now. So the whole thought, and I don't want to go too far in this, okay, because you'll never come back again, but the whole thoughts of a parallel universe are possible, and we know that there is a parallel universe, the spiritual world. And your bodies will be structured molecularly that it can go through solid objects, materializing, dematerializing at the speed of your thoughts. It says in verse 37 that they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Whenever I think of a spirit, the first thing that comes into my mind is Casper the Ghost. You guys remember Casper the Ghost, who could go through things, but he could because he was a spirit. And you could try to smack him or grab him, but you couldn't because he was a spirit. But Jesus says, no, touch me. There's flesh and there's bones. Interesting, he doesn't say there's blood. I don't know if that means something or not. But touch me. Touch me. It's me, guys. Flesh and bone, not a spirit, not a ghost. I'm physical. That's your body. It's going to be like that, flesh and bones. Verse 40 says, "And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?'" You want more proof? Okay, let me see. And I love it that every time he appears, he's always eating. You notice that? That is so cool. That's why we call ourselves Calvary Chapel, all right? "But while they still did not believe for joy, he marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food there?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence." Now, there's nothing here saying that it was necessary for him to eat. He was just doing it because he wanted to. How many of you would like to eat for fun? Come on. Oh, yeah. All right. Well, guess what, guys? You're going to. And if you're Italian, mange, mange, mange. All right, now turn to John chapter 20, verse 24. Again, this is a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to the disciples. It says, "Thomas, called the twin," verse 24, John 20, 24, "one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Well, unless I see his hands and print of nails and put my finger into the print of his nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came," notice this next phrase, the doors being shut, all right, "and stood in the midst and said," who's just popping in again through locked doors? Jesus, all right. Again, materializing through solid objects. Particle physicists believe that there are at least 10 dimensions to reality. There are 4 dimensions that we are aware of, right? Length, width, breadth, and then time. Those are the 4 dimensions that we are aware of. Can you imagine 10 or 15 different dimensions to reality? Well, our God can. And let's turn one last passage here, or 2 more passages. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And this is going to be a blessing to you guys who love to fly. Anybody fly in their dreams? Isn't that so major cool to fly in your dreams? Yeah. "When he had spoken these things," Acts 1, 9, "while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sights. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go to heaven.'" Well, if you wanted to fly, guys, you get your wish. Our bodies are going to be like his. Our reality is going to be like his. You're going to be able to fly. You're going to be able to travel at the speed of thought, and you can slow it down and just helicopter around the planet if you want to. I just can't wait, man. Let's do this now. And then finally, Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. Revelation 21, 4. Let's all turn there. Last book of the Bible. Near the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 21:4. and God will wipe away every tear. No more crying. Remember, there's no crying in baseball. There won't be any crying at all. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and as it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Do you realize that this is one of the things that you should meditate upon? You should think about this. You probably don't. You probably think more about your pains and your suffering than you do about what's coming. But you should meditate upon it. When Paul says meditate upon these things, things that are good, things that are pure, things that are lovely, this is one of those things that you just need to think about. I mean, dream dreams, guys. Daydream about what you're going to do in your new body with just what you know. I mean, we're just scratching the surface here, okay? There's a whole lot more to it than what I have taught you. So just think of the possibilities. Where do you want to go? Where do you want to explore? Go grab those images of the Hubble telescope and see the distant objects that are way out in space and see which nebula you want to cruise to and, you know, take the family out for a picnic to, all right? Think about all the different things you're going to be able to do with this new body that you got. But meanwhile, while we're still in these earthly bodies, you may come across a time in your life when you don't appreciate what's coming, right? Because the pain is so great. Pain screams at you, doesn't it? It screams at you so loud that you can't think of anything else except the pain. And sometimes that pain will make you think that God's not fair, that he doesn't care. And you know that's not true. But we think that. And we see the suffering, like the young man, you know, from the writer from Huffington Post, whose son is suffering so immensely. Like, how is that right? How is that fair? And you want to question God. Now, perspectively, you know that your life here is, what, 70, 80 years max, and then eternity is, well, let's say a little longer than that, all right? And a million years from now, the pain that you suffered won't be anything to you. But right now it is, and right now it can be. Let me read you the words of Dorothy Sayers that she writes in an article called Creed or Chaos. And listen to this carefully, okay? For whatever reason God chose to make man as he is, limited and suffering and subject to sorrows and death, he had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. He has himself gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life, cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. When he was a man, he played the man. He was born in poverty, died in disgrace, and yet thought it all well worthwhile. That's right, because of you. Because of you. Now, when we come forward to receive our communion this morning, just think about what was just said. He suffered it all for you so that you may enjoy a new body. All right? How many of you would not want to trade in an old Pinto for a beautiful BMW, right? Yeah, exactly. Worship team, would you come forward, please? And let's all stand and let's get the lights, ushers.
God is good, and all the time. Father, we bow our hearts before you, the life-giving Spirit, who has bought us with the precious body and the blood of Christ. We come forward now to receive of this, knowing that you were brave enough and courageous enough to take your own medicine, to live in a body that was subject to the pain and suffering that we have, and even suffer the humiliation and degradation of a shameful death, all for the purpose of redeeming and saving us, that our spirits would not be disembodied and just out into the universe suffering, but that we would be bodied spirits and a new body at that, one made and fit for the heavens, Lord. How awesome and wonderful that is. So I pray now, Lord, as we come forward to take communion, that those would be our thoughts, meditating, giving thanks, and giving praise for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come forward, please?